I got my office moved. Got up this morning to print some stuff off my litany of jokes and news blurbs, and my printer wouldn't work, so I didn't have time to troubleshoot it. So I did remember, though, that, you know, it was brought up on Wednesday night, Brother Hamilton's daughter with cancer. Sure enough, the prayer letter I hadn't had a chance to read yet. Hamilton's, this is in Moldova now. Please continue to pray for our family as we get through a very difficult time. This month we found out that our daughter Brittany has been diagnosed with cervical cancer. She goes to the doctor May 26th, find out what stage the cancer's in. We ask that you pray for her and that God will heal her. And so we appreciate all you that pray for our family. So I'm going to read some more of this a little bit later, probably tonight. But just pray for Brittany. I don't know any details about Brittany. I don't know how old she is. I'm not sure if she's an adult or exactly what. I don't know. Does anybody know? Not for sure. Anyway, pray for Brother Hamilton. How would you like to be on a mission field and then your daughter, you know, has to go through that? So it'd be a tough thing. Amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter. Big day yesterday. Mary had her open house. I presume all is well at your house. And it turned out to be a pretty nice day in the end. And I had her big recital last night. We were down in Minneapolis. They had close to 5,000 people in that convention center for that recital. So it's kind of a cool thing. They had 12 pianos on stage at one time, or 14. I think I counted 14. That's a lot of pianos. All right, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we got down last time through at least part of verse 19. Let's start back in verse 17 where we can get a context here. Father, thank you once again for letting us be here. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. And again, we've been through some weather and stuff. Lord, you've kept us safe. I pray you'll be with folks that are still trying to get to church this morning. I know there was some outage at the airport yesterday, so there were some guys that were stranded here that I know Seth was running a taxi service this morning, getting back down there to get some preachers out of town. So we pray you'd be with those folks, and we're just grateful for your goodness to us. Look forward to Brian's graduation and seeing those guys again in Florida here this later on this week. We ask, Father, for you to bless the rest of the day here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Headed to the to Mary's reception yesterday, or open house yesterday, and not quite an old enough for a reception, huh? And got a call from Seth and Kaylin. Brother Engelbert from Wisconsin, his wife were headed back from Florida doing something, and of course he's a pastor over there, and they got stranded here in the city. I guess there was some sort of lightning strike or something at the airport. And so all the outbound flights from here, you know, were canceled. So I was scrambling around trying to fix that. About that time, Brother Baker calls from Bismarck and says, I'm stranded in Minneapolis too. So we were scrambling around trying to find a place for those guys to stay if it was possible and all that. I think they all flew out earlier this morning. I know Seth was planning to put the Engelberts up in a motel and get them back down there this morning. So it's been kind of a crazy 12 or 14 hours here. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We talked about all that last time. And closed with, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, or without blemish and without spot. And again, it's the blood of Christ. I don't question that it's the death and the life of Christ by which we live and all that. Still, folks, the blood had to be applied. And just think of the Passover lamb. To kill the lamb wasn't sufficient. The blood had to be applied, right? So when MacArthur or whoever else says it's actually not the substance of the blood, it is the substance of the blood. Yes, it's the death. Yes, it's the life, all those things. But without the blood's not on the mercy seat. Without the blood, you're not washed and cleansed. Okay? It's the substance of the blood. Folks, Jesus Christ's blood was God's blood. Know where that's at? Look in Acts 20. Acts 20. And again, you know, I don't know. I've thought about this quite a bit the last couple of years. Because it seems like as the new evangelical movement and the emerging church movements and all the liberalizing movements of apostasy take effect, you know, deeper and deeper in our churches and stuff these days. You know, I've often wondered, you know, we know that somebody can get saved out of a new version. Well, thank God for it, right? What I really don't know is where the line is drawn, right? I don't recall personally fully realizing, you know, Jesus Christ's deity when I trusted Him as my Savior when I was 10 years old. I mean, I don't know if you can say somebody has to understand that Christ was fully God and to fully comprehend all of the issues of the Trinity and the Godhead and all that. I don't know if you have to understand all that or not. I'm not sure that I did when I was 10 years old. I know I was saved when I was 10. My point, though, is as you undermine more and more little things that become big things, at what point is it that the message being preached does not save? And I really, honestly, I don't know the answer to that question. I just know I want to stay as far over on that side of the line as I possibly can. I mean, has anybody ever gotten saved by hearing, ask Jesus into your heart? Probably so, right? I mean, or give Jesus your life. I don't question there are folks that have prayed that prayer and believed in their hearts and trusted Christ as their Savior. But if I publicize all the time that all you have to do is trust is ask Jesus into your heart, well, folks, that's not the gospel, right? To say, give Jesus your life, I know that's part of it, that's what you should do, but that's not the gospel that saves. So my point is here, you know, and if you think that, you know, this is nitpicking a little bit on things and doctrines and stuff, it is nitpicking because they keep nitpicking things away. I'm trying to reinforce and make sure they stay in because, for instance, Acts 20, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Okay, He purchased it with His own blood. Who's He? We know it's Christ, but in the verse, who? God. Folks, Jesus Christ shed God's blood. Now, when you start letting those things slide beneath the rug or changing things in the Bible so that you no longer have access to those truths, I don't know at what point the gospel becomes ineffectual because folks just no longer conceive or are able to apprehend what the truth really is. And that's the issue, right? So back to 1 Peter. I've wrestled sometimes with exactly, you know, where that line is, and I don't know. I know folks that are saved out of the Living Bible. I know folks that were saved off of tracts that were put together out of new versions, right? There are things missing, and still the gospel prevails. I'm glad for that. I just don't know at what point, you know, the foundations are so undermined, the foundations collapse as far as folks realizing what can be done. And I don't know. I know I want to stay as far from that line as possible, right? Brother Chris, real quick. Well, I think a six-year-old kid has to come to understanding about, you know, the truth of the gospel. I think I've had this discussion here the last couple of weeks with a couple of folks, but, you know, the six-year-old kid is not going to have the same concept of sin that a 20-year-old does. I mean, to him, sin, and it's true, is disobeying mom and dad and those sort of things, and he's going to feel guilt about having snuck cookies, you know. A hardened criminal at 25 years old is not going to have much guilt about having snuck cookies. You know, he's going to have a concept of sin much deeper. So, you know, that's different. But as far as what a six-year-old must believe to be saved, he still has to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior to be born again. He still has to put some trust in the blood of Christ, the work of Christ, no matter how you word it. And that's the thing. You know, we word things so folks can understand. We word things so, you know, it's not about a prayer, but we help them. We give them a prayer to pray if they really mean it, right? We try to explain to them that what this reception of Christ means. I mean, we believe on Christ as our Savior. He'll give us forgiveness of sins. He wants to come in our bodies to live. He wants to be our life. So what? We explain by saying, ask Him into your life. Ask Him into your heart. That's a fair enough descriptive, right? Give Jesus Christ your all. Give Him your life. That's a fair descriptive. But where you separate that from the rest of the Bible, it kind of becomes a gospel all of its own. Its own species of gospel. That's not really right. Because you look in the Bible about asking Jesus into your heart. You look in the Bible and find where it says things like that. It says to receive Christ as your Savior. It says to put your trust in Him, right? It says to believe in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You must be born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, just be careful about, you know, if you're explaining to somebody to explain something, that's one thing. But where your explanation, your illustration becomes the gospel itself, that's a dangerous thing. Now here in this case, you know, you've got the blood of Christ. And again, I think that a small child should understand that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, He takes His blood and applies it to your sins so you're clean. And then gives you a new birth and all those things as well. But a little kid has to believe the same things that a Greek professor has to believe. They may have different concepts of sin and depths of sin, and they may have different levels of guilt and all those sort of things, but the faith is the same, right? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, and then notice again verse 19. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. I'm glad to know that Jesus Christ was without spot. Amen. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at another place He's said to be without spot. And He is without spot. All of the depictions, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, if they're not wailing on His deity, if they're not wailing on the fact that He's part of the Trinity, they try to attack Him to make Him less holy than He is. I think of all the movies through the years of Christ, the depiction of Christ, you know, and various ones. I've seen a couple of them, not the Passion of the Christ, but I've seen a couple of them through the years. And if you see a PBS special on Jesus Christ, you know, they'll have a dramatic reenactment and all those sort of things. What they're always trying to insert is the idea that Christ had certain weaknesses. You know, there were just things. He struggled, for instance, with His Godhood. He must have certainly struggled. I mean, philosophically, how could a man get a handle on the fact that He was God's Son? And I don't read anywhere that Christ struggled with it. That's an insertion by men. You know, I've never trusted the PBS specials or the National Geographic specials that have anything to do with the Word of God or the Gospel, because they're all wrong. They are busy inserting things that aren't true. They think they know what they know. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. So Christ is without spot. 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? And there you have, man didn't offer Him, folks. And for that matter, God didn't offer Him. He offered Himself. He offered Himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, seeing that He is without spot, there's something that follows, right? Look down to, where is my note? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I wish I hadn't written so small when I was young. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice, again, in the context of the love of money and so on, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." So some things a man should just run from, just openly run from, right? "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." You in the fight? You fighting? Because it's a fight, isn't it not? "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." And there's some preaching to be done in there. But notice verse 14. "That thou keep this commandment without spot." Okay, you are supposed to be without spot with regard to that commandment. And that goes all the way back to the issue of the love of money, the issue of a man of God fleeing these things, and the issue of fighting the good fight. You need to be without spot regarding those things, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Hello, John Calvin, right? Well, everybody runs and jumps at John Calvin on that one. And there's no question, there were things established and foreordained and written in stone before the foundation of the world. That's no question. However, your salvation wasn't, right? Now watch this. This is cool stuff. And this is where you get off into God being a God so great that you really can't conceive Him. Revelation 13, we're going to talk about that in church a little while. You're never going to fully understand your God. You cannot understand the nature of omniscience. You cannot understand the nature of complete omnipresence or any of those things, right? There are things that God says you just have to believe. I hear folks say, well, you know, the JWs, you know, they struggle with the deity of Christ. They struggle with the idea of the Trinity. It's not a struggle. God said there's a three-part being, and I'm Him. And I believe Him, and it's no struggle. It just has to be that way. I don't understand it all. I don't know how it is. I can't get my mind around it. But then again, there's a lot of things I can't get my mind around. I have trouble with quantum mechanics. If it comes to neurosurgery, I ain't got it. And so, if you make me explain to you exactly how electricity works, I'm in trouble. But you know what? When God says, you know, Jesus Christ was my Son. He was God manifest in the flesh. He shed God's blood. He's part of the Trinity today, just like the Father and just like the Holy Ghost. I have no problems. He said it's true, so it's true. What's the big deal, right? Look in Revelation 13. And again, this eternality and these things that were established before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Talking about worshiping the Antichrist, right? Or the devil. Verse 8. Okay, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. Was Jesus Christ slain and crucified on a cross before the foundation of the world? No. He was crucified in time in 33 AD, right? But in prospect, it was a done deal. And that's the thing. I mean, it wasn't like it had happened already, but God had foreordained it, so it was as good as done. Now, we're going to see some more stuff here in a minute. Look in, not sure which one is which here. Look in Titus chapter 1. And there are some things that were done and set in place. And what this ought to give you is an appreciation. It shouldn't turn you into a Calvinist, because Calvinism's wrong, especially where it deals with a man's soul and a man's salvation. But it ought to make you appreciate the longevity and the eternality and the power and the planning of your God. You have a great God. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, for instance. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, He promised it before the world began. Who did He promise it to? It had to have been Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ was the one that was around before the world began. He made that promise to Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians 3, and the Lord is expounding, Paul's expounding on all the magnificent, broad-spectrum things. And notice verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I wonder if the average emerging church knows anything about that. They don't study it very hard, do they? Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was a purpose that was eternally purposed, and it was before and from the foundations of the world, right? Look in, John chapter 17. And once in a while the Lord gives you a glimpse of this. And again, I don't know the practical applications of these things other than to give you an appreciation for the fact that nothing catches God by surprise. When you ran off the road and hit the deer or whatever, it wasn't like that took God by surprise. When you got sick and got laid up in the hospital, it was not like it took God by surprise. God has purposes. God allows things. And you are not alone in this thing. God is a better planner than you know. Look in John 17. And notice, Father, verse 24, I will that they, that is us, also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was around before the foundation of the world. Now, I know that you really don't have a problem theologically with that, but you can think about that a little bit, right? God has a plan. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, who, Christ, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus Christ was manifest in these last times for you. And notice verse 26, Hebrews 9, 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Did you see there that Christ came and appeared in the end of the world and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself? Okay? That was 2,000 years ago. He said it was the end of the world 2,000 years ago. What does that mean? Well, it either means Paul was wrong and was a lot like Harold Camping, or that something happened where it was the end of the world back then, and then because of the way things happened, God delayed the end of the world, so that now you live in the perilous last times. All right? And that is what happened. That's really the only explanation for a lot of things in the Word of God. I mean, Paul was talking about Christ coming back. Those Jews fully expected Christ the King to come, take over Caesar's throne, and rule the world from Jerusalem then. That was the issue that they had in part anyway. And it didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Well, so you could get saved. Because that's what's happened, folks. I mean, in the end, the answer to these things is that the ultimate issue of the kingdom and all the end times things was put off basically for 2,000 years. It's a neat thing because it turns out to be a seven-day week, right, with a millennium being Christ's seventh day of rest, right? All those things, you've been through this before, I know. So the point is that they used to call it the, lost the word now, postponement theory. The idea is that God postponed the kingdom of Christ for 2,000 years till the Gentiles ran their course, then the rapture, the tribulation, and so on, right? I want you to know it's more than a theory. It's a doctrine. It's how things happen. There's no other explanation for it. Otherwise, these guys were calling Calvary the last days. And if those were the last days, where are we now? Right? Those last days were postponed and moved forward out into somewhere beyond where we stand right now. We live in perilous times. We live in latter times. That's true enough. But those things were put off so the Gentiles could come in, so God could save the Gentiles. Those folks rejected Christ all around. And so there was a postponement. So one day, when all these things come to pass, we're going to be back in the days where there are miracles and signs and wonders because the Jews' way of doing things is coming back. The law is coming back in time because by the time we hit the time of the Great Tribulation, that'll be the just time prior to the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes and reigns on this earth. It's not only the postponement theory, it's the postponement doctrine. All right, Brother Steve, go ahead. Yeah. Amen. Paul. Kind of blows your mind to think about what would have happened if it wasn't postponed, huh? Where would you be? What would you be? And all those things, right? Chris, real quick.
Speaking of postponement, at midnight last night on radio, it was said, well, the world didn't end on the 21st.
So what happens now?
And then went on and said, well, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. That's right.
Which is what we were telling you to start with, right?
Here's
what we do, guys. We'll start at the front row. You guys can all pick a day that the Lord's coming back. And we'll just go around the room, and you pick a day, then you pick a day, then you... And one of these days, one of us is going to be right. So, I don't know, but whatever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21. Who, that is you, who by Him do believe in God. And that's a great verse. That's a great partial verse to show somebody that, you know, is trusting religion and works and various beliefs and Buddha is the way to, and Islam has a way to heaven and all that as well. Because that verse shows you that, yes, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? It shows you that belief in God doesn't work unless you believe in God by Christ. I mean, it's a great soul-winning verse, verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God? The devils believe in God and tremble, right? Believing in God gets you nowhere. You have to believe in God by Christ. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? Verse 21, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, talking about giving Him glory, He then turned around and gave us glory. Let's go back to John 17. John 17. And Christ prayed quite a prayer here when He was praying to His Father about His disciples, about us. John 17. And notice verse 20. Now again, it said back there that He gave us, that He gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He gave Him glory. Well, John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone. This is Christ praying, of course. But for them also, which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. It's an amazing thing. I had a JW one time that came to the house, and she stormed out because she thought that I was blaspheming God. Because I said, Christ is part of the Trinity. Of course, she denied that. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I didn't say I was part of the Trinity, but I said, and I'm in Christ. And she got this spooked, weird look on her face and promptly left and told me if anybody was going to hell, I was. That's a JW. Because, folks, I don't believe that I'm part of the Trinity, but Christ is part of the Trinity, and I'm in Him. And I'm never going to say I'm part of the Trinity, but it's really something else to be in Christ. You know that? Back to John 17, verse 21. Verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You are one with Christ and God. That's an amazing thing. Stop and think about that. And you've been given the same glory. Verse 23. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. He loves me like He loves Christ. Isn't that a weird thing? Now, so we don't walk around all the time with smiley faces on and all that kind of thing. You know, it's not all about love, but stop and consider, and I don't know why I should have a self-esteem problem if I know that God loved me, loves me like He loves His own Son. I'm in Christ. He couldn't help but love me, right? Yes, sir, Paul. Yeah. Yeah. How can it be, right? Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. There's that glory again, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world. We were there earlier. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. It's a remarkable thing. So He says back here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, there's another phrase like that in the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and notice that your hope might be in God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice verse 4, in context of the preaching of the gospel, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. Now, sit back there, that your faith and hope might be in God. This preaching of the gospel is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now again, back in 1 Peter 1, the issue being the glory that Jesus Christ gave us, right? Well, this wisdom through preaching that you've been given then, it says there that that hidden wisdom God ordained, verse 7, before the world unto our glory. Now, you know, folks, people aren't very careful with biblical wisdom. They are quick these days anyway. Always have been, I suppose, in one level or another, but it's epidemic now that they accept the wisdom of the world as if it were the wisdom of God. Folks, the wisdom of God is your glory. It was ordained for your glory. It was given you so you could separate yourself from these people out here that know nothing of God. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you scared of God? The book of Proverbs was written to give you wisdom and prudence. That wisdom was given you to as a glory to you. It was foreordained glory before the foundation of the world, before God. Look at another couple things here real quick. Look in Romans chapter 5, talking about this glory. Let me read the verse to you back in Peter again. Who by him do believe in God, raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory. So he gave him glory. Then Christ said, you know, I'm going to give them, you, the glory you gave me. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5, 2. Romans 5, 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I mean, grace is not just so you can be saved. Grace puts you in Jesus Christ. And in putting you in Jesus Christ, it puts you in a position to share, I'm sorry to use the word, to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. One day Jesus Christ comes back in glory, and that's part of your inheritance. So don't throw it away. That wisdom is ordained before the foundation of, foreordained for your glory. Don't throw it away. Don't be flippant with it. Don't blow off something you don't want to do because it's hard on the flesh or whatever. That wisdom is foreordained for your glory. I mean, we're selfish, right? We want to do what we want to do. Well, if you were really selfish in a godly fashion, you'd realize you need to put off stuff for this moment to get something greater on the other side. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God. Folks, is that where your faith and hope is? I mean, I don't know about you. I've come to a point in my life where I have confidence in the Bible. I have confidence in this Bible. And I don't care what anybody says. Harold Camping doesn't ruin anything for me. Okay? I mean, he can say what he wants to say. 1,000 other prophets can say what they want to say. And the fact that, you know, I know where he got off track. I know what he did. He started reading stuff in that's not there. I have confidence in the book because I have faith in my God who in integrity said, these are my words. I'm going to keep them pure. I'm going to preserve them for you. I have just enough faith to think that he gave them to me in my language. All right? But I have faith in God. When it comes to you trying to destroy my confidence in my own salvation, I have faith in my Savior. It was never about me. It was never about the strength of my faith or the depth of my belief. It was about me receiving Christ who did everything for me. I, by the grace of God, don't intend to be shaken from it. I have faith in God, right? Now, I'm not saying that I have extraordinary faith in that respect. I don't mean that I have more faith than somebody else. I'm only telling you that when God speaks, I believe it, okay? If I can verify it's God saying it, and I can verify it's God saying it, okay, I believe it. That's all there is to it. It's just, well, I don't want to get off on that because if I get off into that, then we're going to go right straight into the morning service. So I better just wait. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, verse 21, down at the end of the verse, that your faith and hope might be in God. That hope is an expectation. That hope, I mean, boy, it comes and goes, and I appreciate some of the guys that have tried to, and I have at times in the past, you know, tried to place the rapture in the sense that I knew it, we do not know the day or the hour. I know we know the times and seasons. I know we're close, right? I mean, it's 2011. We can account for 4,000 years, the Old Testament. 2,000 years now in the New Testament. We know there's another 1,000 years to follow. We know it can only be a total of 7,000 years. What we don't know, and what is, to me, the ultimate thing, is that you don't know exactly what year it is on God's calendar. If you did, I think you could probably figure it out within a year. But we don't know. I know that we run 6 days and then Jesus Christ comes back, right? I don't know how things are exactly counted. No, nobody knows, as far as I know, what year it is in God's calendar. I know that we had about 2 days, 2,000 years to go somewhere around Jesus Christ's death, right? I don't know when you start counting. I don't know why you would start counting really before Christ died. I mean, there was no body of Christ before Christ died and rose from the dead, right? So why wouldn't you start your count at 33 A.D., 34 A.D.? Where does that put us? That puts us a few more years from the rapture, right? But you know what? You don't know how he counts. You don't know what year it is. I believe that God's got this thing fixed for the umpteenth time. Nobody knows. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to be able to predict. Harold Camping, when he tries again, is going to get it wrong, probably. Right? That doesn't affect my hope. I have full hope, and that hope is Proverbs 10:11. That hope is expectation. I have full expectation God is going to do what he's going to do. That he's going to do what he promised to do. It doesn't affect my hope or expectation. Amen? Back to verse 21. That your faith and hope might be in God. So he may leave you where everybody's theories fail and that all you have to put your faith and hope in is God. You ever think about that? You ever suffer a issue where somebody you looked up to with extraordinary, you know, depth, another Christian, a brother that led you to Christ or whatever, failed miserably in their ministry, in their lives, and it just about destroyed you? Maybe that was God. At least maybe that's how he intended it for you. All things work together for good to them that love God, right? Listen, I'm accused of being a Ruckmanite, and guess what? Dr. Ruckman's preached in this pulpit. I preach in his. I consider him a friend. I think he probably considers me a friend. Guess what? A long time ago, there was a big row down there, and I was already up here, and I had people calling from both sides of the controversy, calling me, trying to get me on their side. You know what I said? I said, quit calling me, because I already come to grips with the fact that Ruckman is a man and that Ruckman can be wrong. I read his books, just like you've read other people's books. I read his books. I believe a lot of what he says. Guess what? My faith does not stand on whether Ruckman's right or not. My faith stands in God. Really, genuinely, truly, I believe the Bible with or without Ruckman. If Ruckman died today, I'd be sorry, glad he's in heaven. But it wouldn't affect what I do. It wouldn't affect what I believe because he has nothing to do, really, anymore with what I believe. You say, he taught you the Bible. That's very true. He taught me a system of studying the Bible, and a long time ago, I lost track in teaching the Bible and studying it through over and over and over again. I lost track of what Doc taught me versus what somebody else taught me versus what the Holy Spirit taught me all by myself. You know what I learned in school? I learned things in school, and then I learned that I really learned things after school. There's a way of knowing things, and then there's knowing things. And you know what? Until you've taught it, until you've lived it, until you've gone through some things, you may have the knowledge in your head from school. You may have gotten an A on the test, but you don't know nothing. And folks, look, I mean, my faith and hope is in God. Genuinely, it is. If I ever fail in that, I'm gone. I'm out of the ministry. I'm out of the Christian life. I'm out of everything because my faith is supposed to stand in God. And I tell you what, some of the things some of you guys have gone through, guys and ladies have gone through, has to do with that very thing. I don't know if you've put confidence in somebody too much, maybe even me. I had a stroke in 2010. Maybe that's what that was about. What if I died? Then where are you? Hopefully the same place you are right now. Having trust and hope in God. I mean, you guys had to make an adjustment there for a while for Brother Grissom and Brother Darling and so on, and I wasn't here, and I think it was good. I think it was good because it's easy to lean too much. And, you know, it's one thing to respect somebody. It's one thing to love somebody as a counselor and a preacher and a teacher and all those things. It's another thing to lean too much on them for answers. Your hope and your expectation and your faith is in God. If you look to me for Bible answers, you're looking at the wrong guy. Okay? God is the author of the book. You need to go to Him. Okay? If I can help, fine, good. But I'm just telling you, your hope needs to be in God. Brother Martin. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. 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 Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Please, for the umpteenth time, don't tell somebody you believe something because my pastor believes that. Please don't do that, all right? Brother Paul, or was it Jim? Go ahead. Yeah, you've opened up a can of worms there because guys have argued about that for years. So, I don't know. And, you know, you have other things. I mean, one day with the Lord, a day can, you know, the length can vary. It may not be talking about exact day, right? 24-hour exact to the second. We don't know that. For instance, Job says that, or indicates that the days of the tribulation will not be counted. So you automatically have to pull that out if you're going to try to figure these things. In the end, folks, you know, some of us were excited about 87 and 89 and 93 and all that kind of stuff. And kind of a long time ago, I ceased to mess with it too much. I think that it's reasonable that Christ's work began, there'd be 2 days after that. Okay, that puts us somewhere in the 21st century. Okay, I don't know now. I have no clue what year to pick. I'm not even trying to pick it. I'm hoping it's today. And that shouldn't be a bad thing, folks. I mean, you know, those guys couldn't figure out exactly when Jesus Christ is going to show up the first time. Else everybody would have been looking for him, right? You just can't worry about that stuff. I think a lot of extra effort is spent. A lot of folks get their hopes up and get dashed. And now, of course, everybody from Rush Limbaugh to Sean Hannity to David Cloud to anybody around is laughing at guys like Harold Camping. And so those worldly guys think we're all wacko. Boy, I had heard Jason Lewis the other day, if you know who he is. Boy, he was raking fundamentalists over the coals, us Bible believers over the coals. Of course, he doesn't support Israel particularly anyway. But the point is, I mean, you know, this Harold Camping thing, you know, it's just more scoffing. 2 Peter 3, and the more scoffers that come, the more it looks like the end is here. Amen? So, don't worry about it. Paul. Oh, folks, I mean, really. I mean, you, what happens if Ruckman, Gipp, Ripplinger, anybody else you can name dies on the same day? How does that affect your Bible? It doesn't affect your Bible at all. It doesn't affect what you've been taught at all. It doesn't. All right. I think we're going to have to close down, Brother Chris. We've got folks out in the... All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. We pray that you will bless the morning service, Father. I pray you'd strengthen our faith. Lord, we are pretty much bandied about back and forth. We're slapped one side and then the other on these things. And there are a lot of ill traps we can fall into. And some of those traps revolve around men. And Father, no matter how much we love somebody, any man can fail. But Lord, our hope and trust should be in God. And we believe that God is the author of the Bible. We believe God is the author of our salvation. Pray you'd help us to know that we can trust Thee and help us to do so. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.